one of the most amazing things it is for us to learn is what we're here for. Why are we here? Why are we standing around? Why are we living? Why do we get up, go to work, get up, go to work, eat, then have to use the bathroom, drink something, then have to use the bathroom, and it seems like everything is going in a circle. But the reason that we were brought to this earth was because God wanted to have us to rule over this planet, over those creatures that he have, and we are not the animals. We are above the animals. And God, in setting up his human sons, when I say sons, we're talking about the sons and daughters of Adam, he set them up to have government. And I will submit to you that freedom, this is our title, freedom from oppressive government is only found in God. What do you mean, Tim? How do we get this out of Psalm 58? It's because we look back to the original structure of how God made the world, and the way that he made the world to start with is he made a man. He instructed the man in what to do, how to live, and how to have his authority to rule in the earth. And then he brought him a woman to show in that particular setup that she's just as important as he is. He is not to dominate over her and treat her with oppression. She was to be a help for him, neither to rule him. But it was shown even in that early Genesis of the first government that man had, is that he would have children and they would be taught and they would leave father and mother and set up their own government. Then it would be that a group of people come together because they were supposed to multiply and fill the earth. Do you think that I'm right? Notice I didn't ask you where what was I right. Do you think that I'm right? Because I know that I am. And as they would multiply and fill the earth, they would have to form communities and they would have to govern each other, but it would not be by their own thoughts independent of God. It would be that they would have God telling them and dictating to them how they would rule and how they would govern each other. And from there, you would have communities, you would have larger societies until the place that you had God ruling the earth through people. That was the intention. That's what was set up. But before they ever got out of the Garden of Eden, instead of man listening to God to know how to govern his family, and in turn govern the communities, because he was the first one, and to govern the world, he decided that I would rebel against God. His wife that was supposed to help him listen to someone else to tell her that you would be able to know and discern between good and evil, and that God really doesn't know what he's saying and doesn't mean what he's saying, and she listened to the serpent of the Nakash, that being, and she was deceived, and he was in rebellion, and thus government was perverted. The government of man was perverted. It was destroyed from the way that God wanted it to be. It has now become adulterated, and God was going to have to fix it. If you read through the rest of the Bible, you will begin to see, if you look at it in terms of government, that's the problem. That's the problem in the home today. Men don't govern according to God's word, and they abuse their children, rape their children, sometimes don't feed their children, cheat on their wife, etc. And that's an oppressive government. You may not think of the home as a government, but it is a government. Someone is in charge, someone's not in charge, and everything is supposed to work together cohesively to the glory of God. And when the one that is in charge is outside of God's will, he brings about an oppressive government. And the only one that can deliver from that is God. When the wife will not walk in the line of what God has said the government should be, and she determines that I'm going to rule over the man, I'm not going to be subject to the man, I'm not going to do like God say, I'm not going to take care of my children, I'm going to farm them out to everybody all of the time, and let them teach my children their ways, their statutes, you eventually get again to an oppressive government. I understand people say, I have to send my children to school. Let's not look at the exception. Let's look at the rule. When children that are in a home that's under God's government decide to rebel against God's will, I will not honor my father. I will not honor my mother. I will do what I want to do. I will not put up my cell phone if I'm told to. I will sneak somewhere and use it. I will not do my chores. I will not do my homework. I will lie to my parents. They abuse authority. And the only way in that case for the parent to bring back the home in order is to exercise God-like chastisement on the children. And when they were not accepted, the children have set up a little government inside of the government, and that's called subversion. But governments don't stop there. I just didn't want to leave that out. Every city that you have has the government. Counties, states, federal, other countries, they have governments. And none of them is exempt from being an oppressive government to be straightened out by God unless they're already following God's eternal rule. But you know what's really sad? What's really sick? When I say sick, I don't mean like a headache. I don't mean like a cold. I mean like terminal cancer. I mean like something where you can't get up and walk, it's so bad. It's when an individual and a group of people have joined together and they call themselves the body of Christ, call themselves the church, call themselves the kingdom of God, working as an organism under the government of God. And as the government of God, they determine we are not going to do things according to God's governing authority. They can be just as oppressive as a civil government and a state government. We see it in the state when a state and a federal government come together, not under God's rule. The babies in the world, the most innocent of all children, or the most innocent of all your citizenry, they can be killed and have never done a crime. That's an oppressive government. When people want to stay in power, when they want to get power, keep power, and expand power. I'm talking about politicians. Hear me out. Republican, Democrat, conservative, libertarian, senators, governors, presidents, whatever they are, if their goal is not to rule according to God's will, their number one thing that they will do is they want to get power, keep power, and expand. Ban power, and if it's not under the rule of God, we'll do it by any means necessary, by lying, oppression. You find a way to make extra money, and we see that money can be made there. We'll tax it. We'll regulate it. I'll give you a case in point. You know that the Bible teaches in this assembly that it is not a sin for you to drink an adult beverage. You know this. It's a sin for you to be drunk. You drink an adult beverage and you go out and kill somebody, you're guilty of murder. But the Bible does not tell you you can't drink wine. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, made wine and they drank it. And we know in 1 Corinthians 11:22, people would drink wine and some of them would get drunk in the assembly, and Paul had to correct them. But let me tell you what you find in an oppressive government. So somebody sets up a business, a gas station or a restaurant, and they want to serve people adult beverage. Just because this is something that people would have for relaxation. Do you know that some places you may have to pay $10,000 for a license to somebody that has not invested any money in the business? Somebody that won't have anything to do, but they take that because now we can get that money coming into our coffers so that we can give it to other people to vote for us in many other such like things. How in the world do you get free from governmental oppression? Starting in your homes, looking at the people that rule your city, your state, your county, trust me, if you really got to know the motive of people, you would understand. But just look at what they do. And most definitely, your church. How do you deal with that? Well, the Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Paul is quoting in the 12th chapter, the 19th verse of Romans, from back in Deuteronomy. So what we're going to do, we're going to look in our passage and we're going to see the two things that I'm going to mention today, hope and justice. Hope and justice. Hope and justice should be the prayer of the believer. Say it with me, please. Hope and justice. Hope and
justice.
Hope and
justice for the believer.
See, if you don't put your hope in God for justice, there's something that's inside of man that's going to seek justice. I remember one day my uncle was in there saying something to me, and I said, yeah, but the Bible says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Hope and justice. Hope that God will vindicate justice, that he will vindicate, and that you will not be outside of God's will. Tim. How do you get that? Well, we're dealing with David again, and David had every opportunity looked like to kill Saul, didn't he? But he hoped in God. He hoped for God's justice. When it was Goliath and God gave him the go-ahead, he bust him in the head and killed him and cut that wretched, uncircumcised, big-lipped Philistine head off. Big lip. There's two ways to have big lip. It's the kind you go blubble, 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 that kind of big lip. Or it's the kind you got a lip that you got too much mouth. And he cut his head off. The men came to attack Keilah. God gave David victory. But when it came to Saul, that oppressive government, that oppressive, when a man was over the kingdom of God to execute God's justice and to govern his people. Listen to this, Naomi. Listen to this, Bree. It's to execute God's justice, to protect those that are being hurt, those that are being stolen from. Listen to me, please. Those that are being slandered. Do you realize you can be put to death for slander in the Bible? You ever thought about that? Lie on somebody and let them go to trial, and they're going to put that person to death. And you found out that you lied, you would be put to death for your slander. Thank you, Jesus. Would that God it be like that now? You lie on somebody and you cause them to lose their sheep, their ox, their goat, or their land, it is found out that this person is innocent and you have oppressed them, you have lied on them, you would lose your sheep, your oxen, your cattle. If you didn't have enough, you would be made an indentured servant or a slave to pay that which you were trying to get taken away from them. This is the job of government, to free those that are oppressed. And it was designed, my God, why? To give his people hope and justice. Saul was not giving hope and justice. We parents, when our children look to us, can they get justice? Can they hope for you, hope to get justice from you if they're being abused by someone else in the family, whether it's uncles, cousins, brothers, or sisters? Can they? You're in the place of governing. Big brothers. You're a big brother too because you got a little sister. Can they look to you for hope and justice, or will you oppress? Don't ask me what I did when I was a child, when I was younger. They got more injustice than they got justice. If I could go back and erase the digital recording in their mind, I'd do it. If I could go back and turn back time, I would. But I was out of order. I was trying to tear down the government of this home. And I brought oppression in this family. And it was wicked. It was ungodly. If God had struck me down dead, he would have still been righteous. So someone might say, Tim, you ought not say anything about it since you did it. And I'll say, you're telling a God damnable lie. God might not spare you. But even if he does, why would I wish on you to have that agony when you think back of how you rebelled against the government of God? I ain't even talking about my mom and daddy yet. I'm saying it's God that set up that government. Then you think about those you hurt, whether it's sister, brother, mother, father, shame and embarrassment. In the case with David, here is a man that's in authority to govern. You see the people that were destitute. You know, we've gone through 1 Samuel 21, 22, 23, 24, and that's a lot of where these mikdams have been bathed. The ones that were destitute, in debt, and discontented, about 400 of them. Guess who they ran to for hope? Guess where they ran to for justice? It was not the king. It was not the king that was on the throne. It was the king that God had called after his own heart that would administer hope and justice. That's what God wants us to have. So I've given you a little taste, a background of how we're going to paint. Actually, we're not even going to paint. We're going to use that. When they mix that stuff together, they call it a palette. We're going to take Psalm 58, let it be our palette, and then we're going to just paint the beautiful colors on the wall where you can see what God is saying. All right, then? Anthony, you read for me, precious love, or do I need to read for myself? Listen to what the word of God says. Psalm 58, to the chief musician, Altishet. I practice it, okay? I practice that word. Altishet, make them of David. Listen to it. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? O judge uprightly, O ye sons of men. Yea, in your heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ears, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers. Charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces as a snail which melted. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the Son. Before your pots can feel the thorns, you shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth the earth. Freedom from oppression, freedom from an oppressive government is only in God. And we see in this prayer that David is asking God not to destroy him. Let's look at it. If you will, go to the title where it says, to the chief musician, let this song be sung, Elijah. We're not just going to sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Pretty words. They don't go that deep. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. It doesn't go that deep. But you can sing that and not mean it. You can love the fictitious or the mythical God that doesn't even exist. When I say fictitious, fictional, okay? Talked to a man yesterday, was almost this morning. Somebody believe God has unconditional love for everybody, no matter what, even blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But he was one that would listen. He went back and read in his mind. I'm not saying it's right, but God showed him that that wasn't the case. But here he says, this is a song for the chief musician. Altishit. How are we going to deal with this altishit? Listen to how it is used in the Bible so that you can taste it. Because sometimes when you get to taste something out of the word of God, it makes you feel better. I want you all, if you will, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 14. That word is used in a lot of places. We just don't see it in the English. And so when they translate it in the King James or whatever version it is, this is not necessarily King James. It's the same authorized version. It just doesn't say King James. It says,
let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they.
God had made the children of Israel a nation. They had said, all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. They came out of Egypt with disorder. They came out of Egypt. They did not have a ruling class. They had elders, but they did not know how to be ruled according to God's word. God brought them out and he gave them order. He gave them commandments. He gave them structure. And they rebelled against that structure. And they went aside from God being the one that would govern them as a nation and that would govern them as a people. And because of that, or because of that mindset, what they ended up doing is making a golden calf. And God said, when Moses prayed, and this is what they had done, and God was upset, he said, let me alone. I bet it might have caused everything in Moses to quake. He might have been like Isaiah 6, where Isaiah said, I'm undone. I don't think Isaiah saw as much as Moses. Remember that God told Miriam and Aaron, Moses and I, we got a different kind of relationship. Let me alone that I may destroy them. That's where you get your word to shit from, okay? Not this one. It's two of them. So I got you wrong on that. I just said, first of all, let me get it right. He said, let me alone that I may destroy them. This is one. And blot their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier than they. And then we go to our next one, and then you'll see that word where it says to shit. Just move on down, 9:26, Deuteronomy 9:26. Because I don't want to read all of it. I just want you to see one time he uses one word to destroy, which means to destroy. But he's going to use the same word that we have in Psalms. Look at 9:26. Read that one, Precious.
I prayed, therefore, unto Yahweh and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance.
That's where you get that word, destroy not. David is praying, destroy not. Now, if you read the context of this psalm, he is not talking about his enemies. His enemies, he wants their teeth broken. He wants the great teeth broken. He wants them to burn like thorns under the pot. So when he's talking about destroy not, don't destroy me with them. I have hope in you for justice. Saul is oppressive. And so what God knows is with the children of Israel, if you turn away from me and having me be the source of your government, you will destroy yourself. You will destroy the citizenry, and the form of government that I set up will never take place in you. And God said, I'll destroy them and make another nation out of you because you do what I tell you. You fear me properly. Are you with me right now? If your home is not in order because of you, if you're the one that's causing disorder, you need to be praying, Lord, don't destroy me, because you have set up the family, you set up the community, and you set up what would be the church of the kingdom of God. And if you're leading in an assembly and you're wicked, and you're oppressing the people, and you're stealing from the people, and you're slandering the people, God should destroy you. Why do you say should? Because he keeps his word. You have taken God's authority and made yourself the one that's in authority. I like the way David Chilton says it. You've turned into a beast. You ever heard David Chilton say that? If you hadn't heard David Chilton say it for the young people, when Adam sinned and God kicked him out of the garden and he was naked at first, God gave him clothes of what? Skin, some kind of animal skin, right? When Nebuchadnezzar got big and he was oppressive and he's this is great Babylon, God turned him into a beast. What did God call people when they turn away from him? Brute beast. You want to rule your home outside of God's will? Just cause you stronger, you bigger. May God destroy you if you don't repent. Because what you have done, and I've heard Gary say it many times in his school, the problem that he's hearing a lot of young people when they come to him for counseling goes back into how they were treated at home. There are some people, I remember Gary introduced me to a young man one time. He didn't even want to hear anything about father. Because of how his father has acted. Aren't we thinking about the same person right now? I submit to you. It's a high position. I know you're thinking right now, you're young, but if you ever become a parent, if you ever have to take care of a niece or a nephew, you're in the position of being in control of that little government. You might think of the home as not being a real governmental place, but I'm going to give you this one illustration. I think that'll be enough. When you ever see a snowflake come down from the heaven, I'm not talking about the snowflakes that they call people that cry because Hillary lost the election, or the people that say the earth is getting ready to be destroyed because the temperature went up. And you can go look in history, see it's been higher than that before. I'm talking about a real snowflake, not the metaphor. You know how easy they are to destroy? You let them hit your hand, they'll destroy. Take a few million of them and let them fall in a place where it's freezing. And you won't be able to drive a tractor trailer through it. Just enough of them together can make a barrier that you can't go through. I'll give you another one for free. Raindrop don't look like that much, does it? Let so many millions of them come down and it flood your city. You can watch it flood your city. Wash away cars, wash away streets, make holes. And when we start thinking about God and the little family that he sets up, when we as men and women understand that the government of God is not to be oppressive, it is to manifest and teach his will and his protection on the earth, we will be just like that wall that can't be broken. We'll be just like a flood going through the earth, moving out wickedness and ungodliness. And that's our hope. Our hope is in God. Our hope is for justice, but it's got to be in us as well. How are you going to hope for justice from God and you don't give it? I remember when I was ungodly. Yes, I didn't mean this to be a day I testified. But I remember I would pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed would be thy name. And I would say, your name is holy. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Shouldn't have prayed that part because his kingdom was going to be righteousness. And I said, on earth as it is in heaven. And I said, give us this day our daily bread. And sometimes I just say, give me. Then I would say, and forgive me my trespasses as I'm supposed to forgive those who trespass against me. I couldn't make my lips ask God to forgive me the way that I forgave others. So I wasn't doing it right. You think God answered a prayer like that? That is not how I was told to pray. But what I'm trying to show you is, if justice is not in you, you have no point in hoping for justice. Because all you want to do is be vindicated when you do wrong, but everybody else, Romans 2 talk about it. I'm not going to go into that anymore. It says, this is a mikdam of David. When we talk about a mikdam, what we are talking about, I'll give you two illustrations. One is an inscription in a slab of stone. And then another one is considered to be like gold because they take a part of the word where it's a mikdam with the word kittam, which means gold. And sometimes they understand it as a gold letter inscription. The main thing you need to take away from that, this is something that's written and it's something inscribed. This is the song. Destroy not. Verse 1. Do you speak righteously? O congregation, do you judge uprightly? O ye sons of men? Now, I could speak on that, but if I speak on that and I skip the way that it's written in the New American Standard Bible, I'm going to have a problem because that's going to be sticking in somebody else's mind how that works. And it won't just be rich. Other people here read different versions. So let's look at how that word is. And the word that we're going to be dealing with is congregation. It says in the New American Standard Bible, do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods, not congregations? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? Know in your heart, you work unrighteousness on earth. You weigh out the violence of your hands. Let's unravel that. Let's taste and see what the Lord has to say in this. So go back to the standard Bible that I use. Do you indeed speak righteousness? This is like a rhetorical question. This is like someone go and get their hair fixed and it looks bad and say, so you feel like you are Miss America today? You know, you don't look good. This is they call it rhetorical, but but I think it's somewhat, maybe the word that I want to use is satirical. It's different than what it means. Sarcasm, I love that word. I wish you would have said it out of my mouth for me. It says, do you speak righteousness, O congregation, or O gods? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Men in high position. We talked about that in the fourth chapter of Psalm when we were back there, back, I think it was in August. Sons of men in position. Do you do it? This your job. This is your job. When we talk about the congregation, I believe in this particular case, we're talking about men. The word is Elam. It is there for God, men in authority. I'm not sure that this is Elohim. I cannot prove that it is, but I'm going to leave it like it is. But we hear that word Elim, which is in the same setup in the words when we were in the 56th chapter, when we had Jonathan Elim Roakim, that Elim was there then. Look at 56th Psalm. You'll see it in there in the title. Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? That's the question. How do you judge? Remember what David is going through. Remember who he is running from. And the thing is, when he says that, he got a problem. the sons of men. I've told you before what how I deal with that. If you want to write it down, I'll show it to you. Psalm 62:9. You can write that down. Psalm 49:1-2. In Psalms 62:9, notice here's a term that gives you the same kind of background in Hebrew, like sons of men. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and all men of high degree are alike. Do you see what we're dealing with? Men of high degree in position of authority. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Can you imagine somebody that think they're all of that, and the Bible says you're lighter than vanity? Wow. God has a beautiful way with words. 49:1-2 Psalms. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all the inhabitants of the world, both low and high, and rich and poor together. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want you to kind of see it. So do you speak righteously, O congregations, O God, or people in authority here? Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men, men in great position? Well, he's going to answer that so that if even you did not agree with or see what I'm saying when I went behind the Hebrew, your context is going to show you that he was being sarcastic. He says, yea, in your heart you work wickedness. Do you get it? We see that these are people that judge. We see that these are people that have authority. And yet, they judge wickedly. That's oppression. If I could call all the babies on the stand that have been aborted and ask them, did you deserve capital punishment? If I could go back and pull up the people in this country that have been lynched, men that have seen their wives raped and brought back to the home or didn't see it, they had her taken out of the house, raped and brought back and she's crying. Men that have had their feet cut off. Men that have been shot by wicked police. I'm not talking about those that were not shot by wicked. I'm saying the ones that have been treated wickedly. Those women that were beat up by men that they loved and married. One up on the hill that I knew of as a boy was shot and killed by a wicked husband. And that bothered me, and I wasn't even in the family. Bothered me a long time. Men in authority. I grew up in a church where I was accused of being the troublemaker, and I was accused of being subversive because I told the truth. And this was supposed to be God's place where God rules and God governs. But how much so with David? He was being judged by those that were judging wickedly. Rich, the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, and the elders, and the scribes, they took counsel against the Lord and the Lord's anointed. And you know what? They had the opportunity to let Jesus go, although they had been dealing wickedly and judging him wickedly for years, at least three. And he said, we got a custom. We can let one of them go. You can almost, you might not be able to make it right, but you don't have to go deeper into what you're doing. Who do you want me to let go? This man, Jesus of Nazareth, or this one called Barabbas, or the son of a rabbi? Some even say his name was Jesus or Yeshua, because Joshua was a very popular name. Joshua, Jesus, Barabbas. Let's take Barabbas, and we know he's guilty of subversion of the government, going against God's will. This one, we judging wickedly. But what you going to do with the one you call Jesus? And they cried, let him be
crucified.
His blood be on us and
our children.
Don't just think that the government is just now start messing up. Anytime a government Anytime, whether it's family, home, or church, leave the will of God as a perverted government, as an oppressive government, and the only hope of freedom that you'll have from an oppressive government is in God. And as the children of God, you should always want hope for justice. You want hope. Because sometimes people just despair. You want to want for hope. You want to say, my mom used to sing a song, the only hope we have is in Christ Jesus. You think that's wrong, then you're not reading 1 Timothy 2 and 5 well when it says, there's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. Next verse. Yea, you in your heart work wickedness. You weigh violence. Look at this. You weigh the violence of your hand through the earth. Let me read that in NASB.
No, in heart you work unrighteousness. On earth you weigh out the violence of your hand.
I think I want you to do that for me throughout this psalm, because this is the kind of psalm that I think I want to go back and forth with through the NASB. Here is the issue that you have here. You have a scale to do justice on. And guess what you're doing? You weighing it out incorrectly. How does the Bible deal with something like that? Let's look at what the Bible says. I want you to go to Jeremiah 59 and 4. You don't have to go there. You can just listen to me read it.
Jeremiah what?
You know what? It's Jeremiah 5, but I'm thinking Isaiah 59 and 4. Maybe I could conflate them and make both of them one verse.
Jeremiah 5.
I'm going to do Isaiah 59 and 4. Okay. You can do Jeremiah 5. I conflated them. Conflate means to bring the two together, like an amalgam. Okay, so in Isaiah 59 and 4, listen to this. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, that's a snake. They weave spider's webs. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. The point is being made, the people that were supposed to be doing justice, they weigh out iniquity, they weigh out injustice. And he's talking about people not only that have authority that God granted, but have the power to inflict pain on you if you don't go along with what they say. How does Jeremiah talk about the people, the help that the people need in his day? Jeremiah 5 and 1.
Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man. If there be any that execute judgment, that seek the truth, and I will pardon.
God is saying, my desire is for you to have justice. My desire is for the government, all levels of government, to operate according to my will. Now, the governments of men have been perverted a long time, all the way even to the family. But he's saying, if you have a hope for justice, if you want a hope to be free from the oppression of the government, and you want help from me, run to and fro and see if you'll find a man that will tell the truth, a man that will tell a liar he's a liar, that will tell a thief that he's a thief, that will tell an abortionist you are a murderer, that tells somebody if you know they've done an unjust war, you have killed and slaughtered people, you've done murder in the name of the civil government that you shouldn't. You're creating wars as if you're the police of the world, and you're not defending your country. You're doing things and you're beating people that shouldn't be beaten. If you're a cop, you're doing wrong. If you are doing a war that's defending your country, you're looking for justice. When they say that the people that are defending your country are wrong, you run to and fro this way. This war is just. You see a cop arrest somebody, or a fair shoot, they shooting at him, he shoot him, you vindicate the cop. Hope for justice is not always that the person that's doing governmental duty or authority is wrong. You have to know God's word to know when it's right. Some people are priori or before you even have the sentence stated. Say a parent is wrong for spanking the child. Somebody need to run true and fro and say that person did what he was supposed to do. He's saving that child's life. He's delivering that child's soul from hell. You cannot ask for an amen. Amen. Yes, I can. Amen. Thank you. Next verse. Then it says, you weigh the violence of your hand in the earth. But you know what? You do nothing about it. This is what David is saying here. Let's bring it back to where he is. You've chased me. You chased me like a dog, I said. You chased me like a partridge. One time you threw a spear at me. You got people thinking that I'm trying to take your kingdom, and I've done nothing of the sort. I haven't even tried to lay my hand on you. I haven't even slandered you. I call you the Lord's anointed. But did I tell you the truth? You didn't like it. I said, you've been wicked. I said, you talk after me and you shouldn't. And I said, the wickedness of the wicked shall come upon him, and you didn't like it. And you got all these men in governmental authority, these princes, your people that's under you, Abner and all of those, they are coming after me because they won't stand for righteousness. The government is out to get me. And the only hope that I have is in God, and he's laying it out. What does he say in verse 3 in ASB?
The wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth.
In my version, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, or as soon as they be born, speaking lies. They are hostile to the government of God as soon as they are born, and their life, whoever they are and what they speak, are full of lies. If you're not going to be with God, you are a liar. What does the Bible say? Let God be true and every man. That doesn't just mean what he says. He's a lie. He ain't who he's supposed to be. If you're not what you're supposed to be in God, you are a liar. You see, when you're like what Jesus wants you to be, you become the truth. You are a part of the truth. Jesus said he's the truth, didn't he? All right, then, let's read the word of God. Verse number 4, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the death adder that stoppeth her ears, which will not hearken to the voice of charming, never so wisely. Read NASB 4 and 5, please.
They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ears, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or a skillful caster of spells.
You see, when you look at this passage, what we are dealing with here is individuals that are lies. They tell lies, but the lies that they tell is like poison. It'll go in. See, poison, when you hit poison, most of the time it just doesn't kill you right there. It goes through and circulates through your body. And sometimes it can numb the fingers, the arms, the leg. It gets to a certain point and shuts down the body and kill you. These liars, they spread lies. They will spread lies and say about David and say that David was doing one thing or the other. And now people see him and don't like him, won't talk to him, run from him, won't help him, won't stand for the truth because there's some kind of advantage to it. I will submit to you, if you want to know what it feels like, let me tell you what it feels like. When you tell the truth on an organization and you prove your point and they say you're the problem, I'm talking about me in particular. When you tell the truth on an organization and you prove the point and they tell people he is a troublemaker, he is subversive, he is trying to speak against our leaders, but what he is doing truthfully is telling the truth. People will see you. I'm telling you what I've experienced, and they walk away. In a church where people used to shake their hand, they snatch their hand back, maybe want to put two fingers. They see you coming and they say, he's here. They call you slanderous names, call you something like Al-Qaeda when the World Trade Center blew up. You go places and people don't even do business with you anymore from that assembly because of something that they said as a poison. And whenever it's done like that, you don't have the opportunity to vindicate yourself until God does so. And so David is saying here, their poison is like the poison of a death adder. I need you to understand something about how poison works in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 11, it says, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and the babbler is no better. You see, if you don't charm the snake, it bite. It said a babbler is no better. When I read in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 17, listen to Jeremiah the prophet talk. When God said, got to deal with the children of Israel and their wickedness, their ungodliness, preferably or primarily Judah here, it says, for behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. I'm just wanting you to see that the character of those that are estranged from God from the womb, those that are leaders, those that will slander, they will bite. That's the nature of the serpent. That's the nature of people that are supposed to be in authority, and they want to maintain their authority. They want to keep their authority. They want to expand their authority. No governmental system is outside of that realm. I've watched parents that will make their children work even after they're grown and not even pay them for doing hard labor. Brickwork, block work, doing all kind of hard work I've seen, and we keep the money and give you just a little bit and won't treat their own children fair. There are jobs that will do that. We'll just shut down everything so we don't have to pay people. The nature of the serpent is to bite. That's what he's showing here. Listen to Psalms 91 and 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, that's a snake. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under thy feet. Sometimes a serpent is like a dragon, you know, the long kind. The point that I want you to see here is that David is getting ready to mix and use these metaphors of the serpent in his venom and the lion in the way they attack. And he's bringing them together to show the ferocity of any kind of government or ruler that does not love God, and they use their mouth. They use their words because people follow them. So he says again, their poison is like the poison of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stoppeth their ear. Look at this, Rich. You trying to apologize? You tried to say, I didn't mean it like that. I didn't mean it from my heart. I didn't say it. I wasn't even there. And do you see what I'm saying? They stop the ear. They don't want their heart pricked. And if you think that's not true, the Bible talks about when individuals are wicked like this and said they don't want to hear the truth of God, they heap. Heap is a big thing, okay? They heap to themselves teachers. It didn't say they go get one or two. It said they heap, didn't it? They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means they stop their ears in every way that they can from hearing the truth, because we're going to hear something else. Verse 5, they will not hearken to the voice of charmers. Charming never so wisely. In other words, enchantments. They will not listen to one that would charm them, like when you see them do the serpent. And because I have a thing in here, I'm not going to read it because of time, but Adam Clark talks about when he watched a charmer do certain things, and he gives some of the words that they said, and I'm not going in, it won't help me to move forward. But the point being made, some serpents, let me Help me, Gary. Go take over my message.
Some serpents, I'm not exactly sure what he's going to say, won't are not affected actually by the charm.
Thank you. And so since some serpents are not affected by the charming, what he is saying is some people won't listen to reason. In other words, you can tell them what God says. Remember, we're moving, talking about serpents, but we're dealing with people. Let's don't be stupid. So he's talking about people. Some won't listen. They won't listen to God's word. God cannot charm them. What do you mean? Every kind of beast and every kind of bird and every kind of fish, according to James 3, and even serpents have been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. And since we're talking about people, some people will not be able to be tamed unless God does it. And your only hope for justice and freedom from the oppression of those in governmental authority over you is in God. Thank you, Gary, for your help. And it says, charming never so wisely. I understand people don't have a clue that individuals really did have charmers that could talk to the dead and do things like that. So I just want to throw this in here to give you a little taste. We've already done 1 Samuel 28 many times, where Samuel was called from the grave. I shouldn't have to pull that one up. Let's look at Isaiah 8 and 19. Isaiah 8 and 19. The Bible says, and when they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living, to the dead? That's a question. It says, should not a people seek unto their God? Question. For the living, to the dead? That's what he said. Should you go to the living, to the dead, and you're living to get help? No. So these people that bite and attack, you're going to need to get your help from God, not somebody like calling me now, Miss Cleo, or call and get some psychic to give you something, or go to a psychologist that don't love God. And if he doesn't love God, and if he's not into God's word and how to govern the land, who else information he's going to be giving you? He's going to be giving you that devilish information. I know what I'm talking about. Move to the next verse. It says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. I like the way it's in NASB. Read it, and it's real pretty, NASB, verse 6.
O God, shatter their teeth in their mouth.
You ever drop the glass on a hard floor or maybe made on a granite? Because that's rock, a granite countertop, and it shatters. And it's like, no, not if the glass is not a problem because you can afford to buy another one. It's those little pieces. Yeah. I'm not going to be able to go bare feet in my house for a long time. Those little pieces you don't see. That's the picture I want you to see. Shatter their teeth. Yes, glory to God. Don't just break it. I've seen people with a broken tooth and it looks like it can still work. Shatter it. Shatter their teeth, Lord, in their mouth. Let all those pieces in their wicked, ungodly mouth be in their ungodly mouth, and all those shattered little shards be in there. That's good praying right there. That's good praying. Josiah, do you know how to pray like that yet? Lord, shatter their teeth in their wretched, ungodly mouth. They want to attack me and bite me with it. Bust it in their mouth. Let it explode like a balloon with too much water in it. Read the rest of that, Andrina.
Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord.
See how he used both of them? Lions, fangs, do you see it? It says, break their teeth in their mouth. Break out the teeth of the young lions, O Lord. The ones that would come and attack, break it. Make them like a toothless lion and a fangless serpent. Let them have nothing that they can do to me. And Job showed that there was a time in his life that he knew that these were the kind of people that was like that. Notice what it says in Job 29 and 17. It says, Job said, this is talking about when he was young, and I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Isn't that nice? Wouldn't you think that was nice if somebody was attacking you and biting you, and maybe your daddy came and hit them in the jaw and broke their jaw and they were no longer could bite and hurt? Wouldn't that be nice? It's like, let me build a cartoon. I think it was called Penelope Pitstop. My hero. Yes, this is what we're talking about. David is saying, God, I hope for you for justice. Remember this now, Naomi. David could have killed Saul himself. He had opportunity. And he's fighting a spiritual war. The spiritual war that he is fighting is, God, I can't do this. And there are some times when the number was too big, and even if he'd have wanted to fight, he would have lost. But even when he could win, he shows the consistency. See, it's one thing not to slap somebody back upside the head when they run their mouth to you, when you know you can whip that person. That's when you're doing it. But when the one you know will kill you, MMA champion, or he got 5 or 6 people and all of them loaded with guns. Well, he said, well, you know, I trust in the Lord and I ain't going to do nothing. You can say anything you want to. I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord to fight. Well, if you're not that way, when you know you can whip that person, I'm thinking the only reason you like that now is because you feel you can't. Understand this. Sometimes children can't when it's a parent that's messing up the government and they have to hope for justice. Sometimes if it's your state that's coming against you and they're in your email, they're in your phone, they're in everything you got, they can come take your land, your property they got, they can bring the police, the FBI. You better learn to hope to God for justice. You do everything you can, but don't sin. When it's a church, and they have the minds of the people, let me tell you, you can plead, you can talk, you can even get what somebody said, well, just let me tell you my side. We can't talk to you. We were told that you would be trying to, as a matter of fact, it got so bad one time, there was a sermon preached against me and said, a lion has roared and coming to take his prey. And I was called a lion, and I responded. It said that line in the book of Amos was God. I'm not God. It used a scripture out of context to say I was like a lion that was roaring and taking people away from the truth. Does that mean because I went through that, that make me the righteous, most righteous one? No, but I have had a taste of suffering through an unrighteous government because of the things of God. And it's a beautiful feeling to see God bring you through. It's a beautiful feeling to see God do that. And I haven't seen everybody be destroyed there. And if they would repent from the wickedness, I'm happy. God allowed them to help me be strong in him and to believe in him. But if they're going to hurt and harm other people, break their teeth, shatter it in their mouth, destroy them, Lord. Because people grow up in assemblies like that, and I watch them leave. And I've seen some go to Jehovah's Witnesses. I've seen some go to Eddie Long's church, and Eddie Long was doing stuff with those boys. I didn't say what, but I'm saying stuff. And they won their case. I've seen people go to what you call New Age and don't even know what it is. If you're going to hurt the people with your governmental authority in your assembly, and you're not going to repent. Rocio, you know for a fact that whenever issues come up, we've done everything in our power to do it according to God's laws and God's standard. Am I right? It's not because of me, but I have tasted what it's like to have injustice. I have tasted what it's like to hope for justice and it don't come. And I don't want to be the purveyor. I don't want to be one that will spread that out and need my teeth broken. So much on that. Let's move on down to the sweet part. He said, to break the great teeth of the lions. Let them melt away as waters run continually. And when he bends his bow to shoot his arrow, let them be cut in pieces. And as a snail with melted. Whew, I got something good to say on that. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman that they may not see the sun. Read the 7 and 8 in NASB, please.
Let them flow away like water that runs off. When he aims his arrows, let them be as headless shafts. Let them be as a snail which melts away as it goes along, like the miscarriages of a woman which never see the sun.
Let them be like water that just keep running and goes away. Let them be like that. Let them flow away like that. Let them be like ice melting. Let them be like waters. When he draws his arrow, let them break and let them go like they're nothing that they can't pierce through the shield. In other words, thwart or stop their aggression. And remember, they're doing a lot of this with their mouth. They are willing to kill. They are willing to destroy. They want to take your livelihood, but until they get there, their teeth, their mouth, remember, it's poison. Poison is what they got going on right here. And then it says, let them be as a snail that melts. You know when a snail goes and if it's hot, and you see that slime that gets off of them? If that snail had to go across, let's just say maybe half an acre, not even half an acre, probably 40 yards in the hot, it'd probably kill him. So they would feel that when you see that little slick part come off the shiny, that the snail was melting away. It says, let them be like that. They see themselves as great. Saul sees himself, I'm the tallest. You know, like King Kong does, I'm the tallest. And the people with Saul, I'm with Saul. Down with Saul. We got us a position. I'm Abner, the son of Ner. And David is saying, Lord, let them be like snails that's melting. They see themselves as great. Let them be like that little bitty slimy little snail going across. That's what it says. Let them be like that, Lord. They ain't all of that to you. Let them be like an aborted baby. Let them be like a woman that is pregnant and the baby come out too soon and dead and never see the sun. Let them be aborted. Let them be, not me do it, let them be like an aborted baby. Obviously, that's not something good, and people are aborting babies now. Woo! It makes me angry. If this is what David is asking for the wicked rulers who's already been judging unrighteously, whose teeth are like lions, their poison is like an adder. And if he said, let them be like aborted babies, do you feel that an aborted baby is that wicked? How can we, in a righteous construct of the mind, want someone to be in a governmental position that advocates abortion? This was what David was asking for God as punishment. Let them be like a miscarried or aborted baby. Let every man that does an abortion be like an aborted baby. Let every wicked, ungodly woman that just want to have an abortion to hide it, let her die too. And let everybody that say we need more abortions and we love Planned Parenthood and that this is women's health, let them die the same way. Yes, I said it and I meant it. I'm here to represent it. It's wicked. You don't have no hope for them, Tim, unless they repent. But as long as they're in that situation, fight against them, Lord. Because the woman that's doing that is perverting government. You are supposed to be over that child to give that child instruction to bring that child up to love God. You are the worst kind of governing official. You are killing the innocent. Until we start seeing things God's way, we'll feel like it's a woman's choice. How you going to have a choice in the world and God don't have a say-so in it? We better shut our mouth and wash it clean. The Bible says, let them be like that. Does anybody here see that as being what David is saying for all this wickedness as a beautiful punishment? Or you like some people feel like this is harsh. This is too harsh. My hope is for justice. My hope is for justice. all of this stuff happens when people determine to rule and to govern outside of God's will. They become enemies to God and enemies to us. When we're being faithful to God, we want his vengeance. This is war. This is war. We think it's just coming to church, clapping our hands and singing, you know, moving side to side like we're doing a Church's Fried Chicken commercial. No, it's not. It's about doing the war songs so that we can do God's will. And guess what? When God brings his justice on the ungodly, that's their destruction. And it's very beautiful and it's pretty. Listen to this last picture, these last two pictures. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. What do you have in verse 9 in NASB, Andrina?
Before your pots can feel the fire of thorns, he will sweep them away with a whirlwind, the green and the burning alive.
Now imagine, if you will, you're starting a fire. You have thorns, you have little pieces of wood. Guess which one's going to burn faster? The thorns. And guess which part is going to have that most heat in it right away? That hard part of the thorn. But it lights up and it burns and it blazes, but it goes away quickly. Here he's saying, but your pots, or before your pot can feel the fire of the thorns, he will sweep them away as with a whirlwind, the green and the burning alike. In other words, let their life be brief. Let it be swift when you bring your judgment. Now, do you think an aborted baby in the same picture of thorns burning, being swept away, is something that's choice? That's unjust. The government of the United States that will allow for that, and people that will go along, they are doing unrighteous judgment. Republican, Democrat, church people, family member, whoever. I'm going to say that to old people. Whosoever. In case you don't want to hear it the way we say it now, it doesn't matter. The only hope that the unborn will ever have, the only hope for justice they have, is in God. Because many of them have already been killed. Many will be killed. The only hope, the ones that haven't been killed yet, is in God. That we would stand up for God's righteousness and that we would run to and fro and speak justice. Those that have been killed innocently, the only hope they have is in God. That God will vindicate them. Because an oppressive government has many casualties. The Bible says in verse number 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Oh, what a beautiful verse. Isn't it lovely? It's made of love. Yes, it is. Listen to what the Bible says here. The righteous shall rejoice. Do you think that the people in heaven in Revelation 19 didn't know what they were doing when they were rejoicing? Do you think they didn't have a clue? I know they did. But just in case you didn't, let's look to Revelation number 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? That was part of their hope, wasn't it? Wasn't that part of their hope? Weren't they looking for justice? Oh, yes, they were. Go to the 19th chapter for me in the book of Revelation. As I'm telling you now, we have gotten to the place that we are more spiritual than we should be. We should understand that it's not just spiritual like we think. It's war. 19, 1 and 2, read it, precious.
And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand.
They were happy. So you're going to say if you went to heaven or if you were there at that time, well, I'm New Testament church, you all, and you all are not. I'm not going to be happy. I'm not going to say hallelujah. I'm not going to say salvation, glory, and honor, and power. I'm going to say God should have done that. He should have gave them more time to repent. These people knew what they were talking about. They were happy. They were excited. It was beautiful. It was glorious. It was victorious. But look at us. We think, well, the Lord, we shouldn't do that because the Lord wants us to love our enemies. Well, you have to keep things in the context of the word of God. And see, when you keep things in the context, when someone's just doing something to you, and they're doing it to you, and it's you, and you're fighting for the cause of God, of course you would want them to repent. But if they're not going to repent, you want God victory. You want him to execute his judgment. And if you don't, you haven't really learned yet that you're really in war and they're out to destroy your soul. But it said the righteous shall rejoice when he see the vengeance. He will wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Imagine being in the time of David when they had these wars with the Philistines. And they've been cutting and slashing with their swords and their spears and their bows. And you got all these bodies on the ground. When you're walking across to make sure everybody's dead, or you're walking across to take the plunder, what do you think your feet look like? Bloody. There's another picture of that as well. The other picture that you think about is this. The time will come whenever all God's enemies are going to be under his feet. It's important for you to understand that picture. Now, we know that the Lord comes from Bozrah and his feet dipped in blood. But I figure you all already know that one. So I wanted you all to see the picture.
Did you say
Bozrah? He comes from Bozrah through Edom, I believe it is, with blood dipped on his feet. Revelation talks about him wearing a vesture dipped in blood. And the picture is total subjugation of the enemies. Not total repentance. Total subjugation. The Bible never talks about total repentance of everybody. The Bible talks about total subjugation. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall swear that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I believe that's Philippians 2:11. That means even his enemies. Subjugation. Blessed is everlasting name. Last verse. It says, so that a man may say, verily, truly, there is reward for the righteous, for he is a God that judgeth the earth. I'd like to have Ann to read Isaiah 59, verse 12, and take us away from this chapter. The picture is here. Lord, do not destroy me, but destroy the enemies. Lord, Isaiah 59, and start at verse 12. Because I'm faithful to you, Lord. I want to see your vengeance on the ungodly. I'm looking for justice and their destruction. But my hope for justice is in you. Why? Because the world is messed up because rulers have become the enemy of God's standard for ruling and government. What does it say in Isaiah 59 and 12? Please help me, Anne.
For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. And our sins testify against us.
This is a group of people, and Isaiah is giving the word of God and showing what it's like, even during his time, when the ungodly rule, when the ungodly are not faithful to God, when the ungodly are the enemies of God, and they need to be destroyed because they're hurting those that are faithful and those that are hoping for God to bring justice and need to be free from that oppression. It's being laid out right here. What's wrong with our nation? This is what's wrong with America. This is what's wrong with China. This is what's wrong with Europe and Canada. Don't tell me I don't know. I know what the word of God says, and I see what they do. And this is what's wrong with a lot of our families. And I hope it's not what's wrong with any of us here today. Read some more, precious love.
For our transgressions are with us, And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against Yahweh, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of false
people. When your church gets to the place, when your government gets to the place that they are liars and they depart from God's standard of governing the people, whatever, however small the group is, no matter if it's called the family, the community, the city, the county, the state, even when it comes to you governing your own body, when you do this, the Bible says you're speaking oppression. And in your oppression, you speak in revolt against God. And it says you do that mess from the heart. What does verse 14 say?
And judgment is turned away back.
Don't let it be in our home that judgment is turned away backwards. And we're no good or better than a baby that should be aborted. When I'm saying a baby that should be aborted, the picture was that you as the man, not the baby, should be aborted. We are no better than thorns that should be burned. We are no better than someone that need our teeth shattered. It doesn't matter how big you are as a preacher. It doesn't matter how many churches you have. Have you moved away from justice? What is justice supposed to be in a church? Two or three witnesses. You and this person alone. Talk about it. Tell it to the church. Have a hearing. Can you not judge the smallest matter? Paul said, I'm ashamed of you. And if in your home you rule with an iron fist and there's no justice, the Bible said judgment is turned away backwards. What else stands afar off?
And justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter.
Do you know how sad that is? Uprightness cannot enter into a government that's run like that. It can't. You can't have uprightness and bad judgment. They don't go together. Read some more precious.
Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey.
And you better not tell it. That man will run to and fro and cry out, he will make himself a prey. If you think that I'm lying, anyone in here tell me, how is it reported that Isaiah the prophet died? That's right. They said Manasseh had him taken and put him in a hollowed out log and sawed him in half. He was standing for justice. He made himself a prey. Read some more.
And Yahweh saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment.
Read on.
And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor.
Do you ever get to the place that you see injustice and you will speak out for the unborn babies? Have you ever seen somebody being slandered all the time and you won't speak up for that person, you join in? Have you ever seen anybody mistreated in the home and you won't say anything? It could be a cousin, an aunt, but you're there, but you,
well, I ain't gonna say nothing.
Or somebody in your church and you know they're being abused, but you won't intercede for that person? You think of intercessor always, I'm just going to pray. There's a time that you meddle in and you say what's right because you are there and you're that person's opportunity to see the Lord work that the Lord sees and the Lord knows somebody know that I'm being abused. Read some more, precious.
Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him.
Therefore, the Lord, we know he brought the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is our salvation. Isn't he, Naomi? Read some more.
And his righteousness, it sustained him.
Read on.
Put on righteousness as a breastplate.
The only way we're going to show that our hope for justice, the only way we're going to show no matter if we're oppressed, we're not going to live like we're oppressed. We're going to have to put on this breastplate of righteousness. And for our salvation, what?
Helmet of salvation, yes, upon his head.
Read on.
And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing.
And we're going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the one that vindicates and bring about his vengeance. And we're going to be in him. And we're going to have Satan under our feet. But if you read in Luke chapter 4, in the 18th verse, he cuts off the time he's going to bring the vengeance of our God. But if you go to Isaiah 61, you'll see not only did he come to preach to the poor and to deliver the captives and to make the blind see, but he came to bring the vengeance of our God. And guess what? Even the Gentiles are going to be happy about it. Glory to God. Finish reading that, precious.
And wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle,
mm-hmm,
according to their deeds. Accordingly, he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies.
Yes.
To the islands, he will repay in recompense.
One more.
So shall they fear the name of Yahweh from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of Yahweh will lift up a standard against him.
Do you all like this?
Yes, sir.
And that good stuff. Do you see hope and justice? But the only thing that we see that's going to bring it about, because it's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. We really have to put our hope in God. That's the only way we're going to get freedom from oppressive governments. That's the only way we're going to get freedom for ourselves if we are oppressive, is to trust in God. In brief, David says, starts out the title, this is a song to be sung. El Tishit, do not destroy. Engraved, Miktam of David. Rulers, how do you judge? You judge righteously? No, you don't. You're lying, the truth not in you. You use unequal weights and balances. You want to amass to yourself power. You do everything you can to keep it, and then you want to expand it. You lie on people. You lie to people. You get people to believe in something that you say, and you take stuff from them. Your poison is like that of a serpent. And back in that day, you had no real remedy. No real remedy to get rid of that poison. You attack just like a lion. You bite just like a serpent. You're wicked. But he says, Lord, we hope in you. Saul had made a big picture. Break the teeth. Burn them. And burn quickly. Let them be like an aborted baby. Let them be everything that is brought down, so much so that, Lord, our feet will bathe in their destruction. Do we have that kind of hope today? Or you think that that was just Old Testament? Once you begin to see what the real battle is, and that people are the instruments, and that they've chosen sides, you'll know that your number one thing is God win. God win, whatever it takes. Don't let me do wrong. Don't let me put my hand against anyone that you hadn't told me to. You put your hand on my wife and I had an opportunity, I'm going to try to take you off the planet. That's biblical. But if you just say something, he doesn't allow that. We need to know when and what we're supposed to do for the Lord, right? Right. But we ask God to fight. We ask him to pray. And you learn the Bible well enough, you'll learn in the New Testament, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 16. It can't be 2 Corinthians 16. There's no 2 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, he says, anathema. Those that don't trust in the Lord, let them be anathema. Galatians 1, I believe 6 and 8 says, those that have another gospel, let them be accursed. This is New Testament. Our job is to be ambassadors. Our job is to be the light of the world. Our job, whether you like it or not, is to be sheep for the slaughter. When God gives us the victory, when God defeats our enemies, it's a spiritual battle. There will be some human casualties. There are human casualties on our side. We don't go around and ask God to, Lord, kill everybody, because we don't know who's going to have to repent. But we can ask him to fight. We can ask him to fight. We can ask him, Lord, if they don't repent, destroy them. But understand this, our job is to have hope for justice, not just for ourselves, but for all. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that psalm. Thank you for the psalms that show that not only are you a God that saves, But you a God that fight for your people. You the same God that fought for the people when they came out of Egypt. You the same God that fought for David. And you're the same God that delivered Paul from the mouths of the lion. Deliver us from the oppression. In thee do we trust. Amen. Amen and amen. I now open our class for discussion. Is there any discussion we're going to have today? Yes. Let them be cursed. The Catholic Church used that a lot of time. They do what they call anathematize something. That's right. They have a governing authority, and they what they do to those children is reprehensible.
In that first verse.
Mm-hmm.
Where the NAS says speak righteousness. It also talks about a footnote. It talks about speak righteousness in silence. It's a footnote. I looked at the, I think the New King James translates as the silent ones. Did you?
You said what I said, do you indeed speak righteousness?
Yeah, do you indeed speak righteousness? And there's a little footnote. And I was reading some of the commentaries. It was talking about the sight, being silent. I think even in your talk, in your sermon, you were talking about, you know, there's a time to speak, and I was thinking that could be addressing that, you know, as opposed to not being silent. But some commentators feel like that would be a bad translation. So had you read some of those comments?
I did, and what I saw on the best side of that is that there were people with Saul that didn't speak up, and they went along with what he did. And so a lot of times that's what people do. They go along with it. I mean, I might lose my job. They might get me too. And the more that I watch and look back over history, I see this thing. I can't think of one that I know anything about, one presidency that kind of stuff hadn't happened. So I'm thinking it probably has happened in the governor's mansion or whatever it is, and I just don't know about it. We know it happened in churches because sometimes they split. We know it happens in families. It's bad to have an oppressive, you know, authority that God has given over a governmental entity. But it's another one when someone rises up and they're going to make another government inside of the government that shouldn't be. I don't know if that answered you or not, but I thought I answered I dovetailed into something else.
That's good. I just thought that it was at least mention that, you know, to speak from silence, that is there in that verse.
Anything?
It just made me think about when he asked those Benjamites, y'all, is there no one that feels silent?
I can't hear you. When he said
it made her think of the Benjamites and said, is there none of you all that feel sorry for me?
And he promised you, you know, when they give you for the son of Jesse, give you fields. And that was the day.
Will he bribe you, in other words, yeah, when I say that word?
Yes.
Will he reward you like I will?
Mm-hmm. And that's when the APB went out.
Yeah.
On David. Another thing when you were talking about stopping your ears up, it made me think of when they stoned Stephen.
Yeah.
And they say they stopped their ears up and they didn't want to hear.
Yeah.
Because he was saying, he see the son. He saw him sitting on the right hand and they said they stopped their ears and cried aloud.
And ganashed on him with their teeth.
Yeah, they didn't want to hear.
Have y'all ever seen somebody do that? That they don't want to hear what you're saying. I used to see that when I was little. Grown people still have the same way of doing it. They'll interrupt your conversation. You'll be asking them something. They'll interrupt your conversation. They won't let you finish. They'll go talk about something else. They'll leave the whole subject. It's the same thing. Oh, yeah. The other way they do it is they'll call you out your name. That's one of the first when they do, we call you out your name. Oh, you think you're holier than thou. Who is thou? Now, if I say thou, it means you, and I do think I'm holier than you. You don't even love God's word. So people are about, they don't even know what thou is. They don't even read King James Bible. So, what does that mean? Holier than thou. You keep your mouth out of my Bible. You don't know what you're talking about. Because you're playing with a sharp razor on both edges, and you don't have anything to grip it with.